Good morning. Welcome, Masters community. I am blessed to be before you this morning to look at God's Word together, to show appreciation to our deacons and deaconesses here at Masters. And this is different for me. Of course, I've been part of Masters from the beginning, but have never had the opportunity to share in this capacity, showing appreciation to our deacons. I've preached before, and I've done topical sermons and whatnot, but today is a little different because it is special, with showing appreciation to our deacons, as Pastor Jared mentioned earlier, that we do this every year. And I think it's appropriate to do so. And I think it's fitting, especially when we consider like the music that we had sung earlier, hymn 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that all I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. And He has done that to us as individuals, but to we as a congregation, to this local body, Masters Community Church, and has done so through the provision of deacons and deaconesses. So we're thinking today about why do deacons matter in a local church? And my hope, brothers and sisters, is to have a big view of God and of His vision for His body, the church, the bride of Christ. And so I want to walk through what we're thinking about today. First, what is a deacon? What is their role? Looking at Acts chapter 6 briefly. And then from Ephesians 4, thinking about what is their gifting and their contribution? What do deacons, what do they do for the body, and then zero in a more specific way to we here at MCC and our deacons and deaconesses. If you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, we've already read this passage, so I just want to think about a couple of ideas, just picking out a couple of ideas from this short section here. This is part two, if you will, of Luke's work of his gospel, Luke, the gospel that we know of, and this book, The Acts of the Apostles, where he's describing, in a form of historical narrative, he is setting out what took place in the very early days of the church. Now, of course, the book of Acts wasn't written when the events he describes took place, was written much later. In fact, some think that it could have been written as late as in the 60s, before the Apostle Paul was executed. So later in the first century, but not quite to the year 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Okay, so it kind of makes sense that that would be a good guess for when it was actually written, but he's describing events that took place at the very beginning of the church. And so when he talks about, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews and so forth. We already read that. We can think of this part of Acts as something of a transition from chapters 1 through 5 into chapter 7. And the reason why is because this is a way in which we're seeing the culmination of the leadership of the early church. And then this transition into really two themes that are going to become prominent throughout the book of Acts, and really especially so here. That is the increasing opposition that takes place because of gospel proclamation, and then the significance of the temple and why Jesus, who is the fulfillment of this image of the temple, this if you will, this artifact of Judaism, this dwelling place and meeting place of God and men, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see these themes of opposition and the person of Christ as the fulfillment of the temple. This is a huge thing that is brought really to the forefront when we think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7 with his speech. Stephen then becomes this major focus because of what we see in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Peter says, verse 2, when the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, it doesn't say Peter. I inserted that. It's probably not Peter. Who knows? It could have been. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. When we think about some of the terms that are used here, thinking about deacons, this is not necessarily the place where we think of the ministry of a deacon in its full form. This is at the very beginning. In fact, we would almost think that the office of a deacon is really not present here so much. Although the words that we would use for a deacon is here. The idea of serve, to serve or to minister. The word where we get the word deacon from can actually be and is often translated that, to serve, to minister. And it can also be used at the idea of a waiter, that is, someone who served tables. Now, in one sense, the idea of tables can have reference to financial matters. And we know even from modern-day church structure in many denominations, deacons are often given that specific task of dealing with money, financial matters, tables, so to speak, where I was thinking, you know, if you paid enough money, that might determine what kind of message you'll get today. It's like, you know, we don't want to, well, you know, this much came in, so they're only going to get that good of a message or something like that. And if nothing comes in, well, we'll just make it, you know. But that's not what the ministry of financial matters and so forth shouldn't have to do with the adequacy or inadequacy of whatever's being preached. So a deacon is a minister, one who serves. These were not the deacons in terms of the later office like we see in 1 Timothy 3, although they do perform some of the same kinds of duties. It says that Stephen and Philip, the ones who are mentioned as the 7, are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. They were clearly evangelists, and that's what we see later in chapter 7, before Stephen was martyred. But they were not, in this strict kind of sense, they were not deacons, although they did serve. That's what they're doing. Acts later mentions elders, but not deacons, so that it would seem that, at least from this passage, we don't see an establishment of this office of deacon. This is right after, or very soon after, the day of Pentecost, the, you know, 50 days after Passover, which was exactly the time when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So that we understand then that this permanent order of deacons was not established at that time. We do understand, though, that from this passage, it does kind of give us a window into what the office of a deacon would be. That is, a deacon is at least someone who is charged with a task. Usually the task was appointed by a person was appointed by an elder or elders to take care of temporal affairs within a local congregation. So that we would see then that a deacon is a kind of officer of a local church who is indeed recognized as being gifted with a specific task. And that's exactly what we see among us with Sky and Alex and Glenda and Julie and so forth. Recognized as gifted to exercise a specific task or ministry within the body. And so I kind of think of the work of ministry of a deacon in a broadened sense could be said of everyone within a local church. But in this regard, we are recognizing people and we defer to them as having been gifted for a specific kind of ministry, which makes it very helpful when we consider the kind of work that God is about in building up his body. Makes me actually consider some of the things like I was trying to think of what would be a good maybe illustration of this idea. If anybody has ever done any kind of woodworking or carpentry or seen this kind of thing done, there's a simple piece of wood that you could use that carpenters called a preacher. It was actually called a preacher. It was a piece of wood. So like imagine you have a staircase and it's open on both sides and you're going to wrap the risers, right? Your stairs have treads and risers, and you have on both sides, you would put what they call a skirt board. Well, the skirt board would be like a piece of a 1x12. 1x12 is 3/4 of an inch thick by 11 1/4 wide. And they would have this all the way down the length of the stairs. And so you have the tread, riser, tread, riser, tread, riser, tread, riser. Well, a lot of times when the rough carpentry of the stairs is done, not everything is perfectly plumb, level, and square. So you would use a very simple tool that they would call a preacher in order to get the right angles on everything. Now, a preacher was just a piece of wood, another piece of a 1x12 perhaps, that would have a notch cut out, kind of a long rectangled notch, where it would slip over the 1x skirt boards, okay? You slide that preacher up against the riser, and then you mark it. Very simple. But what that did was it provided the carpenter a perfect line from which he would know where to cut the angle on that skirt board. And so he'd mark it all down. It's like, let's say you got 12 steps. He would mark the vertical lines, the risers, every single tread or every single step all the way down to the floor. Then he could scribe horizontally on the tread part. I know I'm like getting way into this, but take the whole skirt board off. And then all those vertical lines he would cut at a 45-degree angle. The horizontal lines would be straight. They'd just be cut flat because you'll have a tread go on that. But all those angled, or the riser part, would be at an angle so that he could wrap that riser so that you have wood, 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 and you got your handrail and spindles going up. And then the tread would be just a single solid piece, like a piece of oak or something like that. Well, that simple tool is specifically designed for that task. And in a similar way, the Lord is like this craftsman putting together a beautiful structure that when he stands back, he goes, that looks good. That joint is tight. That is very, even if it's at an angle, it may not even be a perfect vertical line, but that thing is tight. It looks good from every side. That's kind of like what God's done. He made certain people to be like a simple tool for him to use as the craftsman to build this beautiful structure that he calls his church. So we think about then their role, the deacon. What a deacon is and what their role within the body is a person who's been gifted with a task for this ministry. So let's look now in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, or actually 16. We'll stop at 16. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul then has expanded our view significantly with regard to all of the parts that exist within the body. This group of people who, as we talked about earlier during equipping hour, of the way in which God has brought together all these unique pieces to make one body. He has gifted everyone with a specific kind of gift. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, not only has he given you a gift of faith to believe on him, to believe this gospel message, that is a gift that God gave you. Not only that, but that by the Holy Spirit who has given you this gift, he has given you a specific gift for your use within the body. So Paul says here that God, who is the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, he has given Christ then, or he's given grace, so that this grace, which the word can mean gift, grace, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, which is limitless. And then he talks about, he borrows from Psalm 68, the idea that Christ ascended. He says, when he ascended on high and led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. The idea is that of a victor in battle, a conqueror who ascended. In this context, here Christ is victorious over spiritual powers, and really over all things through his death and resurrection. Here, this man from Nazareth, who was executed by a Roman capital punishment, right? Roman form of capital punishment, the crucifixion outside the city walls there in Jerusalem. Yet he was the one in such a, when you would think just on a human level, there's nothing extraordinary about that. There's nothing out of the ordinary in terms of, okay, someone, a common criminal who is, you know, suffering capital punishment for some crime or whatever. But when you zero in on who the person of Christ is and what he had done, this becomes massive, because this is God, the second person of the Trinity, come as a man, localized, if you will, into a human form, the person of Jesus, and suffered and died at the hands of evil men. If you want to see an example of real injustice, there it is. But if you want to see an example of grace and love, there it is. Jesus' death is this supreme manifestation of God's love for sinners like me, like you, who were his enemy. And he defeated the sin that you had aimed at this God to try to defeat him, yank him off his throne, and you call yourself your own God. He defeated that by dying on a cross for you. He gives you faith to believe on him and to believe such a foolish message, as it were, this ridiculous idea that a man who claimed to be one with the Father could defeat sin. But this is what he did. And when he ascended, which is another expression of his exaltation, right? This is God the Father saying, sit at my right hand. This is God, the supreme majesty of all the universe, says, you sit here, my son. It is, he is in this position of supreme prominence and majesty and authority. God the Father, who could fill all things using Jesus Christ. And then Christ gifts his people. Not only are we a gift to him, as it were, from the Father, but he gifts each of us in a unique way. And that idea blows my mind. So for just as much as he brings up apostles and prophets, pastors, evangelists, and so forth in this passage, they are gifted with a particular kind of gifting and service unto God for his people to grow the body. But he has done that for every single one of us. And today we're thinking about deacons, but he has done this for everybody. He really has. So if you were to kind of think about your own experience just as a person, the particulars of your personality, of your interests, of your family life, of your education, perhaps of all the experiences that you have had in life, God, in his sovereignty and his wisdom and in his beautiful outworking of his will, took those things. You mean me? Yes, you. He took your life and said, I want you to be a part of my body. I made all these things take place in your life that you might be among my people. And I'm going to use those idiosyncrasies of your personality, of your interests, of your education, your skill, all those things. And I want you to put those things to work for the good of my people. Because this is the way I am building my body up. This is the way I'm going to create my bride that I am in union with, that I might present you as pure, without blemish. You're mine. God orchestrates all of these strands together within each person, where he sovereignly and providentially brings us together within a local congregation. So that, brothers and sisters, you're here Not because, my alarm went off at 6:30 and I had to get it out of bed and take a shower and blah, blah, blah. And I got to show up at this little rinky-dink church in the middle of Kansas City, Kansas or something like that. You're here because God, in his wisdom and goodness and his sovereign goodwill, wanted you here today. He caused this to happen. It's not like this all took him by surprise. Oh, that guy's going to be in church today? Well, I'm going to have to change things around, you know? It's not like that. Of course not. He's God. But more than that, he is using all of your experiences and your knowledge and so forth and gifted some with a specific task of serving and ministry, which is a beautiful thing. Now, I brought up the idea of other denominations might have used deacons and the office of a deacon in a particular way that's maybe different than how we function here at Masters. In some denominations or in some specific churches, deacons almost function like what an elder would do. That is sometimes how they operate, where they are given this kind of authority. They're called deacons, but they're given a kind of authority, a kind of stature, if you will, that has more to do with doctrine and teaching and so forth. I would just say in that regard that they're misusing the term deacon when they are referring to someone. They're actually treating them like an elder, where the role of the deacon has been sort of elevated, or at least the title has been given more than what we see in the New Testament. So I'm not criticizing churches that have that as their structure, but that does happen. There are churches, specific churches, or even whole denominations that are like that. And so this function of deacon, this function of ministry that they are gifted with in a special way, in a unique way, where the rest of the body recognizes them as having this kind of function. I would tend to see the role of the deacon as something almost like the role of the Levites from the Old Testament. In the Levites, the Levitical tribe, you understand, in Exodus, and throughout the rest of Torah, the Pentateuch, you see the role of the Levites where they were given a unique set of tasks for ministry in the tabernacle and then later the temple, where they were recognized as being these who would have to attend to the priests who are actually functioning in their role as priests with sacrifices, you know, the skinning of animals and the skinning of lambs and cutting them up and things like that. I don't want to get all graphic and everything, but that's part of what they did. They would clean up the temple area. They would make sure all of the bread for the table of the showbread, right? They would make sure those things are in order and everything ran like a well-oiled machine. And so I kind of like to see the role of a deacon as something like that. The function of a deacon is sort of similar to that of what a Levite would have done, if you will. The Levites, that is, would act like guards for the tabernacle. Nope, you don't go in there. I don't know who would want to go in there if they, you know, I think they would have understood that not just anybody goes into the tabernacle and things like that. But, and some of them even lead music. So the Levites, that is. We don't have any deacons leading music, although we have participants. Which is great. I love that. So thinking about then what a deacon is, what their role was in terms of as we see a window open there in Acts, and then a broader understanding of the significance of deacons, their contribution and gifting from Ephesians 4. And so now I just would like to think of our place here at Masters and how our deacons image forth and reflect God to all the rest of us. Pastor Jared actually made mention of this when having them up front here and almost stole my thunder. But I just think it's like tag team, you know, a Holy Spirit tag team thing going on. So how they reflect God to us and why it matters. So I've been reading a book recently on music, the idea of music through the eyes of faith. And when I think about particular giftings and things, especially with regard to a deacon ministry, what this guy says in this book really stood out to me. I thought it was fascinating. And he talks about the idea of creativity and craftsmanship. They both start with the letter C, so I thought I'd use it. So there you go, creativity and craftsmanship. That creativity is the ability to imagine something, to just think it up, and then to execute it, to make it. So thought, deed, creativity, craftsmanship. In the case of music, a music maker will imagine or work out or dream up a piece of music that can then be presented. And this combination of thinking up and presenting can take place in two ways. One is either through something that is recorded already in some written code, or something that can be thought up and presented simultaneously, which would be like improvisation, right? You see like a jazz musician or something, like inventing a melody while the chord changes are going on. In the other case, you already have written music, like something in an orchestra, where their creative part was taken care of, it was recorded. Now it's a matter of craftsmanship. How do you present this creative work with your skill? And so the thing then that happens is this. He says, in either case, coming up with the music and then presenting it represents a union of imagining and crafting. The quality of the crafting will be determined by the degree of technique and skill that the maker possesses. Technique and skill are closely connected. Technique is the facilitator, and skill is the degree and refinement of facility. As imagination increases and technique and skill become more sophisticated, there will be a corresponding increase of the uniqueness, subtlety, and finesse. This is as true of the creation of a supercomputer as it is for a work of art. So, as deacons have been gifted and recognized as gifted for a specific kind of task, it doesn't mean that that task is just some menial, simplistic, kind of ignorant thing. Not at all. Because that person has been gifted with this wherewithal to imagine, how do I put this to work? And then not just the imagination to make this thing happen, but then the craftsmanship, the skill to follow through with it. And so in that way, you are reflecting God in some very unique ways. And I wanted to bring up this idea of reflecting something of the character and nature of God, the work of God set out through the work of deacons. So that to each of the deacons and deaconesses of MCC, I want to set out some ways in which you show forth God to the rest of us in your work. How you reflect the wisdom and the beauty and the goodness of God to us. Why you matter to MCC. I got to restrain myself emotionally here because I know every one of them on a personal level. I've known every one of these people for a long time. They are all dear to me. You, deacons and deaconesses, are recognized as having spirit and wisdom for the ministries that you serve in. Just like in Acts chapter 6, men were chosen with the Spirit, having the Spirit and wisdom for what they were to do. And understand that as I walk through this, there are ways in which your ministry kind of straddles more than one category of idea here. So when we think about facility, we think about our deacons over facility. You men are gifted in a way to show off something of God's creativity. And what do I mean by that? That God, who is at work fashioning the physical world, and you also do something providential, like something of God's providence, of God's provision for and sustaining of humans and creation. You may think, we're just talking about working in this building. It's been around for, 40, 50 years or whatever. Why? How in the world does that have anything to do with God reflecting? That's what you're doing. If we can see something of God at work in the things that we do with our own hands, you start to understand your role, your significance, your importance to the rest of the body. And so, Sky and Jim, you are showing God to us in the way He has been creative and in His providence and care and sustenance of the world. For Julie, through your work at MCA, you're showing something of God's compassion. God's compassion, that is God's work of guiding and shepherding people. Not like as a pastor, we understand that. But because of children and their growth and their understanding of the world around them, learning subjects about that they may not otherwise be exposed to. A work of compassion. And a work of justice, in fact. God's work of maintaining good order. You need that with little kids. Amen. Sometimes it can be like herding cats, right? So you got to maintain good order. So compassion. You're showing God to us in this capacity of compassion and justice. With Glenda, again, compassion. In the sense of God's work of comfort and healing. The ministry of Project Patricia, where it's reaching people around the globe who, when they find out where these things came from, they have no idea that this little church in the middle of the United States even knows about us. Why would they care? Yet they're being treated with the love of Jesus to them in such a simple way that we take for granted all the time. Not we, not guys, but it's an act of compassion. And as well, it is somewhat revelatory because we use it to try to reach people with the gospel. It's a revelatory work of God enlightening people with truth, revealing Himself through the things He has made and says, I am the standard for truth. And it's by the gospel message that's going out because of that. And Alex, with media and electronics, you would think, man, how in the world would that have relevance with regard to a deacon ministry? Again, this is showing God to us in His creative capacity of fashioning the physical world. And He does that actually on a daily basis as an electrician of taking this thing to this thing, stick them together, boom, and it works. That's creativity. That's a work of creation and providence even, maintaining and sustaining the physical world. And that takes creativity. That takes abstract thought sometimes. Because if you don't, you could die, right? You know, I mean, zap, boom, you're dead, you know. As well, it is also because of the implementation of this kind of gift with media stuff, with stuff going out online, it is a form of communication or an aspect of it, which in that sense is revelatory. He's enlightening people with truth. It's a means of conveying truth through this technology that we take advantage of. Now, I know each of you are humble people, and I know that you would never want to draw attention to yourself in the ministries that you do. And so in that sense, because you kind of work behind the scenes, that's a way in which it's like God's invisible hand at work in his world. And as well, we get to see your work week in and week out. We know what you're about, what you're doing. We get to see your ministry up front. And you are rendering for us this image. You are imaging God to us and building up his body as it is represented here at MCC. So, deacons, deaconesses, we honor you today. And we thank God for you. We thank God for his wisdom on display through you. And rejoice because of the blessing that you are. Let me pray. So, Father, we are grateful for each one of these, our brothers and sisters who you have put in our midst to serve alongside us, to build us up together, as you have gifted them, as you have shown your power and wisdom and beauty through them. Lord, we rejoice with them, and all of us rejoice in the ministries that they do and on the more personal level for who they are as people, having gotten to know them, Lord. And we thank you for each one, for their families and the blessing that they are. Build them up. And in doing so, build up your body. Bring glory to your name for our good, for your glory.